let's see. Let me erase the board up here. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin our study this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time again here today as a local family of believers and appeal to your word, and therefore for your help in our personal lives, because we know that the way that you do help us is when we believe your word. It's accessible, it's there, it's available, it's the insight and wisdom that we need. God, we do, as your word tells us, need to pray without ceasing and to always remember how desperately we need you, your word, the fellowship of the saints, and an open and a tender heart to all these things. We ask that as we continue our study this morning that we might grow in grace and an appreciation of how it is that your word works in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me make sure that I have all this on here real quick. That's good there. Okay, I think we're all good to go. Today, this is going to be part four of the message that we started a few weeks back on, I guess it's kind of under the category of politics and so forth, but really the topic of what difference does it make, or when it comes to what's facing our country at the present time with the election that's coming up on Tuesday. Are y'all getting blinded over here by the screen? Which one is it? Can you tell which one it is? Maybe just maybe one of y'all can. Joe, is it that one over here?
Yeah.
And Rich, can you do me a favor too? That back screen. No, right to your left. No. That one right there, right to your left. It's got a big glare coming right in, and maybe the door too. I don't know. For some reason, the light's really bad this morning. Did that work? Did that help? It didn't help. Is that any better or not? Okay. All right, good. Okay. Yeah, Joe, could you close that one out? I guess it's just a lot of really bright out there. Yeah. Okay, that's good. Okay, what we're going to do today is we're going to finish this series on I would call it politics, the category of the election coming up and so forth. Tuesday is election day, unless you've already voted early, which I know a lot of people have. But as we said when we started this series, at least in our lifetime, there is probably no more important election than the election that comes up on Tuesday. What we have tried to refrain from doing during this series is identifying any particular man. Rather, we've talked about the difference in the platforms that each of the representatives represent, the difference in the platforms. And in looking at the difference between the platforms, they are staggering. They're not even close in terms of what they believe. One platform believes that the Constitution is a living document. It can change over time and therefore be reinterpreted by those who are the justices of the Supreme Court. So in the end, the big prize of the election actually is going to be who's going to be able to pick the next and replacements for the Supreme Court justices, because they're going to determine the future of decisions that are handed down and so forth. That's the big one. So one platform believes in a very liberal view of the Constitution. The other platform believes, no, the Constitution is a document that should be interpreted in the definition of the words at the time the Constitution was written. And therefore, it's not a living document. It's not to be changed by the whims of society. It's supposed to be a fixed document and therefore stabilize the course of that society over which it's supposed to be governing and so forth. One platform believes that the concept of freedom from religion, and that therefore they wind up dictating no faith of any kind at all except the one they favor, which is kind of interesting. The other platform says no freedom of religion. You should be able to worship God in a public way according to your conscience and so forth, which is consistent with the founding of our nation and so forth. One platform believes, with regard to the doctrine of abortion, they believe in what they call the right to choose, a woman's right to choose what to do with her own body, and therefore they sanction openly, publicly, the idea of abortion. We're going to talk about in detail abortion today. The other platform says, no, you protect life regardless of the age, regardless of the size of life, human life. You protect life at all costs, no exceptions. One platform believes in what they call same-sex marriage. They want to redefine marriage. A marriage can be between any male-male, female-female, and eventually man, dog, cow, horse, whatever. They want to completely redefine it because they want to promote the gay lifestyle and lesbian agenda and so forth. The other platform says, no, marriage has always and should always be defined as a relationship, a union between one man and one woman. The differences between the platforms, they just abound. And, I mean, there are too many things really to list here. One platform believes in a big, unlimited national government. The other platform believes, at least to a certain degree, certainly much more, in a very, very limited form of government. We looked at that one in some detail 2 weeks ago. We didn't at all finish it. We got maybe a third of the way through it. There's just too much information to go over, like in just, you know, four series and so forth. But again, one platform believes in unlimited power of the government, and therefore the unlimited power to do whatever the government decides in all categories, whether it's your taxes, whether it's welfare, whether it's helping the poor, whether it's economic opportunity. The other platform believes in a limited government, that the government should be limited, and they don't necessarily say it this way, but limited government, limited to the three areas that the Scripture identifies. What are the three legitimate purposes of government? Scriptural legitimate purposes. What are they? Defense, so protection of society, so that's defense. What else?
Coining
the money, that's right. Not printing it, but coining it, okay? And what was else?
Order,
that's right. The orderly maintenance of a society, okay? Scripture says that and in fact, look quickly over to Romans 13. Look over to Romans 13. By the way, also, since I'm talking about this very, very briefly, because I want to move on and deal specifically with the topic of abortion today, it's interesting how that for years we have been taught that from the pulpit you cannot endorse a candidate because you'll lose your 501(c) license. That's total nonsense. That is not the truth. It's nothing but a hot air threat. It's never been enforced, and it cannot be enforced. Okay? And there's been a big push for the last several years among Christian denominations to openly and publicly, from the pulpit, preach and support candidates, record those messages, and send them to the IRS. And that happened again this year, about 3 weeks ago. Okay? And the IRS's response was, well, we're going to give them a pass. No, they know they have no leg to stand on. They have no constitutional grounds to stand on and come and take away your 501(c)(3) corporation and so forth. And only if they change the Supreme Court, but not presently. Anyway, that's another whole issue. It's all the government intrusion into everything. But listen, you don't need to live in the fear of your government in the local assembly, okay? When you look at the founding of this nation and so forth, it was the pulpits that played a huge role in declaring the liberties and freedoms of this nation from tyranny and that type of thing. So that's just kind of an interesting thing. Again, it's the fundamental difference between big, all-intrusive government or small government and so forth, all right? Also, one platform believes that the president is pretty much free to enforce any laws that he chooses. The other platform says, no, the president answers to the Constitution and specifically to the other two branches of the office and so forth. One platform believes that the money is owned by the government, and therefore the government gets to redistribute according to how they see. The other platform says, no, money is the result of hard work and free enterprise, and that based upon your creativity, your skill, your work, and so forth, you can create as much as you want. One platform believes that opportunity and wealth is limited, so there's just one big, gigantic pie, and therefore, to make sure that everybody's equal, we have to split the pie up equally, except those in charge. Of course, they get bigger pieces of the pie. How was it in George Orwell's... what was his book? They said all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. What's that? Animal Farm. That's what it was. Yeah, you know that? So one platform says that there's only one big pie out there, therefore there's only one opportunity, and there's nothing more than that, therefore let's just make it all equal. The other platform says, no, there's as many pies out there as you want to make. That's the idea of opportunity. One platform says we've got to make everybody equal, so they define equality as an equality in outcome. The other platform looks at opportunity and says, no, there's equality in opportunity. Whoever's willing to work hard... By the way, interesting enough, the message we did for Sunday school class, remember, if a man will not work, then neither should he eat, which platform does that fit in? Isn't that kind of interesting, okay? So, you know, again, there's just so many differences. So therefore, the one platform says the solution to taking care of the poor is we all combine our assets together, except those on the top get more, and then we'll make everybody poor, therefore we'll help the poor. Think about that. The other platform says, no, the way to help the poor is by creating economic opportunity, and so that those who do produce, those who do create jobs and so forth, have money to give to those who are truly in need, and to be able to help those who are truly in need so that they can get back on their feet. One platform believes in the welfare state and has everybody living off the government. Yeah, I was going to use a different word, but I'm in mixed company this morning, okay? And it's the church, okay? So forth. But the platform, they believe that everybody's to live off the government, you know, breast, okay? Can I say it that way and keep it nice? The other platform says, no, no, no. People need to be taught to get out and work and labor and produce their creativity and energy and so forth. It's true, there are those that maybe for various health reasons or medical reasons or mental reasons cannot work. Well, then absolutely you help those. But the idea that everybody needs to be on the government dole and so forth is just utter nonsense. It's never the purpose of government in Scripture and so forth. And every government that goes down that road always ends in disaster, and it ends in absolute tyranny and bondage, period. No exceptions. Isn't that fascinating to think about human history along those lines, okay? By the way, when you think about the idea of helping the poor, should the poor be helped?
Yes.
How do you help the poor? Isn't that interesting?
Give a job.
Isn't that fascinating? There are several ways. There are many ways to help the poor, but you don't do it by taking. But by the way, you often hear the statement that, well, those that make all the money, they never give. I heard a guy on a call-in show. He said, well, the reason I don't like this particular candidate is that he makes so much money, he never helps anybody. So, did you look at his tax returns? When he finally did disclose his tax returns, it was astounding the amount of money that he gave of his own personal money that he gave to public causes. Whoa! As compared to an individual on the other platform, they said that... anyway, it's another whole issue there. You know? But you should be passionate about these things, you know? Should we help the poor? Yes. How do you help the poor? You don't help the poor by keeping them poor. It doesn't help them, it doesn't help them in their psyche. It doesn't really help them as a human being feel good about themselves, having purpose and meaning to life. You know? So it's been staggering the difference between just the two platforms here. And we haven't even had to mention who are the top guys running in these things. Just look at the platforms. That's how you decide, and you decide it by faith. You look at each one of those topics and look at what Scripture says about that topic. Does Scripture say something about, for example, right to life? Does Scripture say something about how to help the poor? Does Scripture say something about the size of government? Does Scripture say something about whether we should render to Caesar that which is Caesar and render to God that which is God? The answer is yes. See that Scripture address? It's fascinating how every one of these points you can look at Scripture and you can get Scripture backing for how you should vote. And listen, to appeal, because of the direction of our nation, and this right now we're, the rudder's broken and the mast is down. To appeal to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it doesn't help. It adds to the confusion. You know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people which are called by my name would repent and confess their sins and pray, then I will heal their land. First of all, that's not talking about the United States of America. In fact, it's not talking about any particular nation. At the time, it's talking about the nation of Israel, and it was Israel under the law. So to appeal to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it isn't going to help the situation. Now, we saw the passage over in the book of Proverbs where it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you don't want to appeal to 2 Chronicles 7:14, but you do want to appeal to righteousness, to the Scripture. So you want to uphold righteousness. You want to have in place those who are going to be in charge of protecting society, defending society, and coining the money. You want to have those in charge who are going to be positive to the gospel, to freedom, religious freedom is what I'm looking for, or at least just neutral to it, but not antagonistic against it. Okay? If those are in power who are antagonistic against it, you know what? You've got to get them out of there, if possible, if your particular form of government allows you to participate in the election of those people. Not every believer on the face of the planet of the earth lives in your country, but you live in your country. So you have the opportunity, if you choose to use it and exercise it, and you should, to possibly make a difference by your vote. Now, we're going to talk today about abortion. I have way too much to talk about. There's no way you can tackle this subject or even begin to really give it justice in just a short, another 35, 40 minutes and so forth. I might go just a little over time. Please bear with me if I do. This is, of all these issues, there is no greater issue that embodies all of these issues. And you say, John, how can that be? When you realize what abortion is, abortion is the absolute greatest, and when I say great, I don't mean it's a good thing. The abortion is the absolute greatest moral evil and wickedness ever imposed on a society or any people, period. Why is that? What is abortion? There is no real way to sugarcoat it unless you want to deny what it is. Abortion is the absolute taking. It's called murder. They don't want to call it that. They don't want to go there. But abortion is the absolute taking. It's the murder of an innocent, defenseless, voiceless, helpless human being that is inside the place that is supposed to be a place of nurture, comfort, protection, growth, tenderness, nutrition, sustenance, salvation. What am I talking about? The womb. Listen, that's what murder is. That's what abortion is. It is all-out murder of the most defenseless, helpless member of a society. And when the society is okay with that, that's why they are okay with all these other issues that make no sense as far as how a society should be run. Big government, controlling your life, telling you what you can and cannot do in all areas, limiting opportunity, maintaining everybody poor so it can maintain control. Why would a society ever go along with those things? It's because we have been duped into redefining that fetus inside a mama's womb as non-human. We have allowed this to happen. We as a people have chosen that this is okay and we'll just turn a blind eye to it, so to speak. You see that? Government truly is run by the people. What's that tell us about the people? That tells us that, man, we're not thinking so clear. See that? So when we're talking about abortion, we're talking about the absolute greatest moral evil ever to impact any society. There is no greater evil. You see, if someone was going to come and try to take my life, what could I at least do? What are some options I have? I could at least fight back. I could defend myself. I could say, help somebody! Okay? You could push the horn car on your keys, on your car, and have the horn honk, and maybe somebody would come running and so forth. I could at least shout with the voice. I could at least defend myself. That little baby inside that mama's womb, he's got no voice anybody's going to hear. He can't say, please, don't do this. Just as I was reading some stuff again this morning, I called Lori upstairs. I said, Lori, I got to ask you something about this. You know what I was reading? I was trying to decide whether I should read the actual medical procedures of what abortion is. And I was sitting there reading that, and I just got sick to my stomach. I mean, I did. I just did. And I know what it is. I've read it before many times. You can't hardly read that. And I said, Lord, I need to ask you to come up here. I need to ask you something. I said, would it be inappropriate for me to read this? I'm not just trying to shock everybody, but maybe we should be shocked sometimes. And to her wise and appreciated counsel, she said, no, we probably don't read it. So instead, I'm going to ask you, in your own personal study time, be prepared though, go and actually read, not just what it is, go and read the procedures as to how it's done. Because they're pretty graphic. And they will turn, if you have any kind of a conscience and a heart at all, it will turn your stomach. It'll make you sick to think about it. And I mean, I'm just this morning, I'm just sitting there thinking, man, just sick. So I appreciate the input from and the wisdom there. Sometimes I maybe am too graphic on things. But anyway, let me read to you some of the statistics here about abortion, if I can. First of all, one of the most important decisions about modern-day abortion was in a 1973. Everybody knows it as Roe v. Wade, Roe versus Wade. By the way, you can read the testimony of the lady in that suit who's on that side of the camp. You read her testimony today. She herself says she was completely duped and did not realize what it was. She's absolutely pro-life today. Lots of positive testimony out there that she gives and so forth. But of course, she herself can't go back and reverse it, and that type of thing. But at any rate, when they passed Roe v. Wade, by the way, how far into pregnancy can doctors perform an abortion? Is it the first trimester? Is it the second trimester? Okay, so it's so they can't do it after 5 months, right? You're wrong.
No, it's up to 9 months.
Listen, they can do it. Not just full term, but even if the baby is born alive, and then the doctor at that point determines that the mother's health is at stake, wait a minute, the baby's already out. If the doctor at that point determines that the mother's life is at stake, he can still terminate the baby. And Roe v. Wade justified that. Roe v. Wade, it gave the right to abortion, was effectively established for the entire term of pregnancy, for virtually any reason, whether for sake of personal finances, social convenience, or individual lifestyle. Yeah. See that? Listen, at 22 days, and these are statistics, you can get this right off the internet and so forth, or at 22 days after conception, a baby's heart is already beating. If you come up to an accident, an automobile accident, and let's just say you were a paramedic and so forth, and you're not sure if the guy's alive or not, what do? You check for a pulse. It is the standard. It's the absolute accepted worldwide standard to determine whether or not somebody's alive or dead. At 22 days, they can detect the heartbeat of this child inside the mother's womb. At 6 weeks, brain waves can be measured. At 8 weeks, the stomach, liver, kidney are functioning, and fingerprints have formed. 8 weeks. How far are we? 8 weeks? You're just 2 months. Moms, let me ask you, are you showing it 2 months? You're probably not showing it 2 months, right? Maybe, what's that? Yeah, maybe you have a twin, so you're... But I'm saying, that little baby is still teeny tiny inside there. At 9 weeks, the unborn child can feel pain. Now let that sink in. When you go back home and you read the procedures of how they terminate these lives, don't tell me that child doesn't feel pain. They say he doesn't feel pain because they can't hear him scream. So why can't they hear him or her scream? Because he's living in the fluid inside. The voice box is not there to say that they can't feel pain. By the way, just because someone can't feel pain, is that justifiable reason to kill them? It makes no sense. 700,000 abortions are performed each year in America after 9 weeks into the pregnancy. That means, again, the heart's beating, brain waves, stomach, liver, kidney, they're all functioning, they have fingerprints, and they can feel pain. 700,000 abortions each year in America after 9 weeks into pregnancy. Listen to this statistic. Don't people say, well, if you make abortion illegal, now what you're going to do is you're going to have all these, women aborting their babies in backyards and garages and alleys with coat hangers. That is one of the most common arguments that people make, is completely unfounded. If people really knew the consequences of abortion, if they really knew what it was, if they really knew the impact, not just on that baby that was killed, but on the mother herself that allowed it to happen, the long-term emotional impact of having to live with the conscious awareness of that. How about the impact on the dad who didn't want the child to be aborted? How about the impact on the grandparents who maybe didn't want it aborted? See that? Is it? The overwhelming majority of all abortions, listen to this, the overwhelming majority of all abortions, 93% are done as a means of birth control. Only 1% are performed because of rape or incest. 3% because of fetal abnormalities. 3% due to mother's health problems. Listen, the big arguments that you get when we talk about making abortion illegal, they say, well, what about rape and incest? What about fetal abnormalities? What about the mother's health? Those are the big ones. No! Those are not the largest percentages of reasons why women are getting abortions. What's the largest percentage? 93% because of birth control. The inconvenience. Listen, one of the most prevalent, most well-known leaders of the free world, and I hope you know who I'm talking about, made the comment recently that if his daughters became pregnant, he would not want them to be punished with a child. That's a quote. So, what did we just now determine that children are? They're a punishment. Listen, someone's view, and especially when in that same context that individual said, well, I want to teach my children, I want to teach my girls morals. Well, yeah, how about abstinence? Don't say, I want to teach them morals, and then if they become pregnant, I want them to be punished with a child. How about teaching them right and wrong about sexual purity? And tell them, I got to keep this clean, tell them, just say no. Keep it for marriage, period. End of discussion. But to openly, publicly convey the concept that, and I don't want them to be punished with the child, what does that say about that individual's view of what the child is? You see that there? For every two babies that are born, another baby dies in abortion. That's one, this isn't just in the United States, 1.2 million babies each year. That's over 3,300 babies every day. That's one baby every 25 seconds. That's over 54 million babies since 1973, and that's just here in America. I'm going to show you a graph that Lori, she actually did this morning. I know the camera is not going to be able to see this very well, but I'm going to try to show this if I can. All right. Each of, see the, I know it's really super hard to see, but each of those little stick men kind of thing, each of those represents, what was it, 10,000 people. Each little thing represents 10,000 people. So if you take, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, see, there's a whole bunch here. See that? Okay. This chart are the number of deaths in some wars. So, for example, the Revolutionary War, there were 4,435 deaths. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. In the Civil War, both sides, there were almost 500,000 deaths. Keep going. World War I, there was about 117,000 deaths. World War II, about 407,000 plus deaths. The Korean War, about 25,000 plus deaths. Vietnam, 58,000 deaths. So you can see that each block represents, okay, it's picturing, so we can kind of get a relationship. See that there? Everybody got that? You sure you see that?
Yeah.
Just the number of deaths. Watch this. This chart is abortions. In the United States. Do you see the difference there? Since Roe v. Wade. That's unbelievable. It's almost 45 million, and this is just as of 2004. And those are the ones you know about. That's the number of innocent, helpless, defenseless human lives that were terminated. And what was the percentage? 93% just because of convenience and choice. Only 1% of that was because of rape or incest. That's just staggering to look at that. More lives have been taken by abortion than all of the wars combined. This is staggering to think about this. Now I want you to finish this sentence, and I'll pay very, very close attention to exactly how I ask the sentence. It is okay to kill a baby when... Okay, now finish the sentence. Come on now, finish the sentence. Wait. It is okay to kill a baby when...
Never.
Are we sure about that? Apparently we're doing it. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 1. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. Quickly. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture here. You're all pretty familiar with it. And so I can read it kind of quickly. But maybe we haven't thought about this so much in relationship to the idea of the taking of a baby's life. But watch this. This is Exodus chapter number 1. This is when... Israel is down in Egypt. They have begun to grow and multiply. Pharaoh is quite concerned about their potential military capability once they outnumber the Egyptians. So he comes up with a plan to try to terminate that issue. Look at verse 15, Exodus 1:15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Okay, question. What strikes you about Pharaoh's decision and law here? Is it right? Is it wrong? It's wrong. Why? What's he killing? At what point?
At birth.
Now, that's important. It's going to come up again in just a moment. Is this obviously wrong? But how did Pharaoh, and you're going to, by the way, you're going to see the midwives didn't go along with him, okay? All right? Because it says they feared God. How did Pharaoh justify it? What did he have to believe in order to justify it? Yes, what else? Somebody said it. That's right. He had to redefine what that baby was. See that? That baby is either non-human, non-Egyptian, not equal to us, kill it and so forth. He had to, in his mind, come to a conclusion, and therefore anybody that would have participated in this and done it and so forth, they had to, in their mind, redefine the nature of that thing that they were killing. That they had to determine it was just a thing not of equal value to Egypt, to Pharaoh and his army and his people. See that there? Well, the midwives didn't go along with him. And actually, God blessed them. He built them houses. Down to verse 21. But now watch what happens, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He charged who? Who? Who did he charge? Who did he charge? He charged who? His people. He charged the Egyptians. That every son is born, you're going to go out. I give you right to enter into the Israelites' house, and if they've got a son that's born, you can take that thing and cast it into the river. What had to happen in the thinking of the mind of the person who was willing to go into that house, take that son, cast him. What happened? It had to happen in their mind about their view of that baby. They had to remove its humanity. It's not human, or at least it's not as equal as I am. I will go and take that thing and cast it into the river. See that there? So he had to, in fact, he had to change or impact the thinking of his entire society to where they redefined the value of that baby. Isn't that fascinating? Where people in their own conscience were willing to throw that thing in the river. See that there? So let me ask again. It is okay to murder a baby when? Okay, now I've got another question to ask you. It is okay to murder a baby inside the mother's womb when? Do you see the difference? Here's what we have done. We've said as a society, oh, once the baby is born, then let's provide all these life-saving techniques and so forth, especially if they're premature. Let's go. We have whole hospitals with all these incubators and so forth, this whole prenatal ward where these babies are born. We've got to save their life now. But while they're in the womb, it's okay to kill them. Are we deluded or what? If it's so when we say it's okay to kill a baby when, well, we think never. It's okay to kill a baby inside the womb when, we're still saying never, but why does the society say no, as long as they're still in the womb, then it's okay, but once they come out, then we should try to keep them alive. Why? What have they done? They've redefined what it is. As long as it's inside the womb. See that there? So what question now must be answered? When does that which came out of the womb actually be equal in humanity to what it was before it came out of the womb? Did that make sense how I said that? But even if it didn't, you know what I'm trying to say, right? At what point that which came out of the womb that we are willing to give life-saving techniques to if necessary, at what point did that which came out of the womb become worthy of those life-saving techniques? Was it 30 seconds before it came out of the womb? Was it 1 hour before they came out of the womb? What made the difference? We have redefined that as long as it's inside the womb, it's a fetus. It's just tissue. It's just an embryo. I think initially it's a blastocyst, and then it becomes an embryo, then the fetus eventually, and so forth. And they say, well, as long as it's inside the womb where it's protected and loved and nurtured, it's okay to kill it. But once it comes out of the womb, now it's worthy of protection. Now it's worthy of giving life-saving treatments if necessary. You see what's happened here? So, question. When does life begin? When does humanity begin? You see, when they say, well, it's just a fetus inside the mother's womb, it's an embryo and then a fetus and so forth, but it's what kind of fetus? It's not the fetus of a tree or a horse or a dog or a cat or a bird. It's a human fetus. It becomes a human baby that develops into a human child, human adolescent, a human adult. When does life begin? And how can you know? Listen, even if you don't have the Bible, and you do have the Bible, all science, until recently when they're trying to redefine this again, isn't that interesting? All science, all evidence has always said that life begins at conception. It's the very definition of the word, which is why they're trying to redefine it, just like they're trying to redefine marriage. Life begins at conception. What happens at birth? What's different at birth? Okay? Keep going. Good, good, good. Keep going. Think about what happens at birth. Change locations. And now, the ability to continue to grow, to take food in, and to get out the other side, is by a different system. Previously, it was from the blood system. Even though the baby's got his own blood system, not even the mom's blood system, his own blood system inside the womb, now when he comes out of the womb, he changed locations. You follow what's happening there? So to say that, well, life begins at birth makes no sense at all. He just changed locations and changed the way that the intake and exit goes on. That's all that happened there. And if you say life didn't begin until birth, well, then why this all this energy about if somebody's premature? See that? So when does life begin? Let's see if Scripture helps us on this point here. Look with me over, if you would, to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Everybody okay so far? Look over to Luke chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Watch this. Let's see if Scripture will give us some insight. Let's see if Scripture will give us God's insight about when life begins. Look at Luke chapter number 1. This is when the angel appears to Mary. Verse 30, Luke 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now watch this. And behold, thou shalt, what's the next word there? Conceive in thy womb, and shall what? Think about that. Conceive. And then what happens? Bring forth what? That results in that. See that in the verse? So when did this start? At that point. Thou shalt conceive and bring forth. That demands that what was brought forth started here at the beginning. The very definition itself. Life begins at conception. Life doesn't begin when birth happens. Let me read. This is from, there are several articles that you can get on the internet. I'm going to quote this guy. This guy's a medical doctor, a surgeon, and so forth. He says it this way. He says, there is no more pivotal moment in the subsequent growth and development of a human being than when 23 chromosomes of the father join with 23 chromosomes of the mother to form a unique 46-chromosomed individual with a gender who had previously simply not existed. Human conception is the closest thing that humanity will ever be to becoming like God that He ever gave to humanity. God is the Creator. He is creative. And yes, He gave to humans the power to create and be creative and color and paint and art and design and build and so forth. But listen, God is the author of life. And He built into humanity the ability to bring forth that which did not previously exist. And that's what happens at conception. A human being, a human soul that had never existed before in all of time, in all of eternity, at conception comes into being. Life happens there. Think about how powerful that. Listen, if we would teach that truth to the young generation, if we would teach those things to that generation that has been taught, well, abortion is a woman's right to do with her body what she wants and so forth. But have you thought about what you're doing with your own body? If we would convey to a society that capacity to create life, not in a test tube, but in the intimate relationship of marriage, to actually do that which God alone can do, to create life. That's what happens at conception. You're going to conceive and bring forth. Then what was there, what comes out here, was there. Not only that, we read this passage before. Look with me, if you would, over to the same chapter, Luke chapter number 1. This time, look at verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a it. She hath conceived a tissue. She has conceived that which is similar to your tonsils or your fingernail or your hair and the earlobe. You could just cut it off and get rid of it. It's just nothing. The Bible says what you conceive in relationship to the human discussion is you conceive either a son or a daughter, a male or female. You conceive a human being. And it starts at conception. Look a little bit further ahead, same chapter. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. What does the babe do? Notice what it's called. It's called a babe. Go back to the two questions. Number one, it's okay to kill a baby when? It's okay to kill a baby inside the mother's womb when? Never to both questions. The Bible calls what's inside Elizabeth's womb here a babe. That's what God the Holy Spirit believes it is. Not an it, not a tissue, not just something you can... It's a human being. By the way, that human being could hear. Because look at what it says at verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That baby could hear. What's that? And have joy. Look with me to Psalms 51. This is David, Psalms 51. Can you bear with me? I need maybe 5 to 10 more minutes. Can you give me, just bear with me, okay? Look at Psalms 51 here. Watch this. Look at Psalms 51. Watch this. Look at the verse and think about this along these lines. He says, Psalms 51, where am I at? Here it is, verse 5. Verse 5. Watch this. This is David talking. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive an it. In sin did my mother conceive... What's it say there? What's a me? It's not a building or a tree or a brick or a car. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. See, the Bible clearly teaches, and history has always said, that life, human life, begins at conception. So in order to justify abortion, we have to justify it under the idea, well, a woman's right to do with what she with her body whatever she wants and so forth. What did we just do when we did that? We violated the Word of God. We've said that which is inside her womb and so forth is not human. It's subhuman. And therefore not worthy of our protection, not worthy of our love, not worthy of life. We've taken a whole class of society out there. Never mind the race issue between black and white and Asian and so forth. Well, that's a race issue. Playing the race card. Listen, you've got a whole whole class of people out there. The most defenseless, the most helpless, those whose cries cannot be heard beyond the womb. And by redefining it under the category of something that sounds so good, pro-choice. After all, who wouldn't be pro-choice? God is interested in choice, isn't He? See how we redefine it? We say, well, a woman's right to do with her body what she wants, and a woman's right, and I got my right. See how we've taken and we've belittled, we've demeaned human life. And exalted what we're defining as pro-choice women's rights. Stephen, you're back there, right? Real briefly, a couple of weeks ago, Stephen was at Saddleback College registering to vote. And he ran across an interesting lady. Tell him briefly what happened. You could keep it brief. Stand up loud. Stand up.
Attention towards me started like people like you like to control women, people like you tried to do this, and like it really shocked me at first because she was just so hostile towards that idea. And then like later on it was kind of weird, and later on I walked by and one of the girls asked me, have you registered to vote? And I was like, yeah. And then she turned like, oh, that's the person that likes to control women. And I turned and it really shocked me like why she would even say that. I kind of wanted to be the stronger person. I didn't really lash out at her. Kind of held my temper a little bit, but
it's interesting. See, which side is tolerant? Listen, it's amazing. Let me do it this way. And again, I am going to try to wrap this up. I know there's a lot more that could be said and should be said. Over here, you got pro-life. Over here, you got what's called pro-choice. Just think about the terminology. When you think of the phrase pro-life, what do you think of? Life. Is the Bible interested in life? What does the Bible tell us about death? Fundamentally, death is an enemy. See that? The Bible is for life. Talking about Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You'd have eternal life. The Bible is the Bible is interested in life. I understand we're talking about spiritual life, but listen, pro-life really is exactly what you should be in all of its aspects. But now let's think about pro-choice. I mean, it sounds pretty good. After all, God is interested in free choice, right? Free will. What's the choice over here?
Not to pay your taxes.
What's the choice over here in the context of what we're talking about?
Life.
Listen, the choice over here is life or death. Think about that. So you say, I'm pro-choice. I am for the ability, my right to choose whether or not that helpless, defenseless, voiceless, they call it a thing or whatever, inside of me, whether I let it live or whether I agree to let it die, to kill it. Now, what a choice, what kind of a choice is that? And when you study the pro-choice camp, when you study the doctrine on that side, you'll find out that no, they're not given a choice. You go to Planned Parenthood, and they give you point after point, reason after reason, why you should kill the thing. That, what's the choice? They don't discuss with them. Listen, you could carry it to term. If you can't raise it, there are plenty of people that can maybe adopt and so forth. And even if it was for rape or incest, it's not the child's fault. You can give up the baby. That's a choice you have. Or you can have an abortion. But give them a legitimate choice. Tell them both sides of the story. Tell them about the procedure. Show them pictures. Listen, why don't they do that? Because they'd be shocked if they really saw what it was. To say, well, we're pro-choice is a complete misleading term and phrase. It's just not true. That is what it is. This is anti, what? It's anti-life. It is anti, what else? It's anti-God, that's true. It's no choice for the baby. But it's anti, listen, it is anti-life. It's anti-God. It's anti, listen, it's anti-women. You women out there, not you here today, but I'm talking about you women out there that are on that side of the camp, you do not realize how it's anti-women. Which member of society naturally has the greatest love for that baby growing inside her womb? It's the mother. That story of Solomon, when the two women came together, they each had a child, and the one overlaid or laid on top and suffocated her child, so she switched babies. You remember that? Remember the story back there in the day of Solomon? I was going to read, we don't have time. And they came to Solomon, and the one lady said, "That's my child. Give her to me. Give him to me." The other said, "No, it's my child." And she killed him and so forth. What did Solomon say? He said, "You know what? I know what I'll do. Cut that baby in half and give him each half and be done with it. Next." Solomon, he was brilliant. That was one of the few times he was friends on that one. What happened in the heart of the true mother? And how did he discover it? She cried out, "No, let him live!" Because of that true tenderness in the heart for that baby. The other woman said, "Yes, let him be cut in half." What happened in her heart? Just conscience was cold and dead. Listen, pro-choice is anti-women. Don't you get deceived on that one. It's anti-life. It's anti-women. It's anti-choice. All those things. The impact on society, there's, again, abortion has left a terrible gaping hole in society. If this represents how many babies, almost 45 million, just and that's 73 to 2004, that's a gigantic cross-section of society. That's just huge. It's been said, how many Albert Einsteins are in there? How many believers would be in there? How many people in there would have had a tremendous impact on society that had no chance now because of convenience? A huge gaping hole in society. Listen. Abortion is not only anti-life, anti-God, anti-women. Abortion. The genius of abortion, and I'm not saying this in a good way, the genius in abortion of the one who really began to promote this years ago, before whose organization eventually became Planned Parenthood, the genius of abortion was population limitation and control. And in particular, a particular group of society. You want to know what the greatest percentage of women, what race, what ethnic group? African American. Pro-choice is anti-life, it's anti-women. It is anti-African American. They are the greatest proportion that are committing abortion. They are dooming their own race. And you want to start a fire? You say that. You want to start a fight? You say that. It's the fact. You look at the numbers. I heard a guy not too long ago on the radio, and he has his own radio program and so forth, and he was talking about this, and he blasts his own people for this, and he's black, so he can do it and so forth, you know? And he blasts his own people on this. And these people were calling in radio, other people that are part of his ethnic group and so forth, and they were blasting him. And he says, no, you are not listening to me. We are destroying our own race. Yes. Yeah. Oh, it's amazing. Yeah, yeah. The old saying was, you can kill a baby and you'll be fine, but you kill a whale and you go to jail. You know? Real quickly, because I know we're out of time. Listen, abortion is a modern holocaust which is breeding unparalleled violence against children. Abortion has taken us in a direction from which we might never return. Abortion has ushered in the brave, listen to this one, Abortion has ushered in a brave new world of human pesticides. What's a pesticide? Something you give to control pests. But now, the big RU486, one of the most popular drugs. It's brought in a whole wave of human pesticides. Abortion has led us into a complete moral subjectivism in which we are prone to justify the ethical whatsoever, whatever it is we want to do. Justify as ethical whatever it is we want to do. We've redefined a whole class and section of society. What does this have to do with the election? One platform is pro-abortion. The other platform is pro-life. Enough said. You cannot. I'm not your boss. I'm not your policeman. You will not be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you tell your friends this who profess to be believers. You listening to my voice today, if you are on the internet, you will never be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have your vote if you go for a particular party who promotes abortion and expect that to honor your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not about the color of the man's skin, either one of them. About the doctrine that they stand for. It's about what they believe is okay. We've heard it said, and if I don't understand, people are saying, well, I got to vote for this guy because he's this color. I got to vote for this guy because he's black. I got to vote for this guy because he's white and so forth. What does that have to do with anything? Nothing! That's not how you decide. Those of you who profess to be believers, Bible believers, your thinking is completely wrong if you think that way. If I make you mad, tough. And I know I have made some people mad saying that. But it's the truth. It's not about the color of a man's skin. It's about taking the things of God's Word, allowing God's Word to shed light on the issues of our day, and making a decision based on that. That's what it has to do with the election. Now, one last point, and I wish we had so much more time on this. We don't. There are people out there who have had abortions. There are ladies out there who have had abortions. And they've got holes in their heart. They don't know where to turn. They feel like they're condemned by self-righteous Christians. There are people out there, maybe are women who got pregnant illegitimately now. Out of wedlock. And their view is, I don't have any choice. The Christian community condemns me. The government tells me to kill it. In some cases, mom and dad, whatever, tells me to kill it. We as believers, I think of the passage when the Pharisees brought to Christ the woman taken in adultery. They say, Lord, we take this woman in the very act. Oh, is what happened? It was the very act. Where's the dude? Bring him too. Christ said, "Let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone." We have to be ever so careful as believers that if you, to be tender, to not be condemning. To if they're in the pro-choice camp. Give them the choice of Christ and forgiveness and tenderness, compassion. I cry because there is no greater evil in society than abortion. I can't deal with it. I was telling the Lord this morning, years ago, I just told the Lord, I can't deal with this because of what it is. But it's still there. And we have to, as believers, we're the ones that have the answer. The answer is Christ. It's God's Word. What else is going to rescue a society so confused about something so precious as human life in the womb of a mother? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we know that it is a present evil world. Your word tells us that. And so there is the sense in which we shouldn't be shocked by it. But it's your word that makes our heart tender to this. And God, we pray as a local family of believers, maybe we feel like we can't do much, but we can do something. We can be there for maybe someone who did get pregnant out of wedlock and they don't know where to turn. Someone who is maybe under pressure from their boyfriend or parents. God, help us to be your hand and your heart to reach out to them. To a woman who maybe has had an abortion and is struggling and not sure if there is forgiveness and carrying that burden that can only be lifted by you, by your forgiveness. God, help us to be that vessel, to be used by you. Because there are things that we can do. And by faith, God, help us to commit ourselves to that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
God, under grace, the only real power...